time that we have a friend in our life are those times in life in which we find ourselves paralyzed. And there are times like that, aren't there? Times in which we find our heart and our mind and our soul in a paralytic grip. Times perhaps when we made a financial decision that we are just regretting. How we're ever going to live this down. How we can go forward having made this kind of financial commitment. Times in our life perhaps when we've gotten that diagnosis of ourselves, or for our loved one. How do we move forward now that we're gripped with that fear that we have, that trepidation? Times in our life when our son and our daughter are so angry at us that they're not even going to speak to us. How can we move forward? Times in which our son or daughter is facing an addiction or a crisis, and we just feel this pain in our gut for them. Times in our life in which our social drinking has turned into addictive drinking. Times in our life when our job isn't what we thought it would be, or maybe we've been let go from our job, wondering how now at our age are we going to retool? Are we going to move forward? Are we going to be able to financially support our family? We know what it's like to be held in a paralytic grip in our lives, and at a time such as that, we need our friends. In our story for today, what did the four friends do for their paralyzed friend? Did they admit, oh, it's going to get better. The sun will come out tomorrow. It isn't so bad. It'll be okay. Did they give advice? Oh, wow, did you try doing this? Well, what you really need to do is this. No. What these four friends did, of course, is what? They carried their paralyzed friend to Jesus. They carried him to Jesus. And when you're with a friend who's going through a hard time like that, there's nothing better, nothing more important that you can do but to lift them before Jesus. Now, one way, of course, you can do that, and you're called to do that, is through prayer. We need to lift our friends to the Lord in prayer, don't we? On a daily basis. But there's something better that you can do. You can actually do what the four friends in our story did. They actually carried their friend to the house where Jesus was, so that this friend could experience firsthand, where they could experience his healing touch, where they could experience his grace of forgiveness. That's what you can do. You could bring your friend here to the house of the Lord, where they could experience Jesus firsthand. It's important that we go to church. Let me reflect with you a little bit about why I go to church. You know, I go to church because I'm the pastor. My wife nudges me in the morning, honey, you have to go to church. You're the pastor. You know, if I wasn't the pastor, I imagine there'd be a lot of reasons for my not going to church. Ah, the church of the Holy Comforter, with Pastor Pillow preaching softly in my ear. Oh, it's so tempting on a Sunday morning. Or the New York Times, isn't it nice to sit at home in your pajamas or your sweats, reading the New York Times? I mean, according to the New York Times, in their advertisements, Sunday mornings are made for the New York Times. Hey. Or of course, there's the Church of Starbucks, where you can get a large portion of the third sacrament. That's not a bad way to go either, right? And then there's kids' activities. And there's that mountain that beckons, you know, for skiing and other outdoor activities. Oh, there's lots of reasons not to go to church. I just want to share with you why I do go to church. Not simply because I'm a pastor, but even if I was fragile. I'll confess that to you. My faith is fragile. On a Sunday morning, I come to church and I hear of God's incredible love for me. How he forgives me. How he fills me with his love. How he fills me with the power of his Holy Spirit. How God has a plan for me, for my life, and for this world. And how God is for me and not against me. And my heart just wants to burst with joy over this good news that I receive. And my faith is so emboldened when I hear that good news. And then I go home and I turn on the TV and I get barraged with bad news about terrorism, about hunger, about school shootings, about all kinds of things going on in the world, about Putin, who's bragging about his nuclear weapons, and it begins to kind of hit my heart a little bit. And I ask God, where are you? I have friends who have diagnoses with cancer and other illnesses, and I say, God, are you there? And then the world tells me that I'm only going to be loved and respected if I'm good enough, successful enough, articulate enough, rich enough, good enough looking. And I start to wonder, am I enough? God, am I? And I start to get the message, well, maybe I'm not good enough because I get told I'm not compassionate enough or caring enough or empathetic enough or I'm not this enough or that enough. And I get all this bad news, and it comes from all these different places. And pretty soon, this bad news that comes after me day after day after day makes me wonder about the good news that emboldened my faith. I need to come to church because I live in a world of bad news. And that bad news has a hit on my faith. It makes me question. It makes me wonder. I come back to church with a fragile faith, and I hear the good news again, and I get re-faithed. That's not to say I've lost my faith. I haven't. Well, I've continued to believe even amidst the bad news. Don't get me wrong. But when I hear that bad news, it makes me begin to question the good news. And so I need to come back to a place where there's good news spoken to me, that I'm loved because I'm a child of God, that I'm loved because of promises God made to me, that I'm forgiven and renewed and set free, that all the sin of my past is a distant memory. In fact, it's been washed off the chalkboard altogether. God has no memory of it. That's how much he loves me and forgives me. And he empowers me with his love. You know, my friends, there are going to be times in your life when you don't have a lot of faith, you don't have a lot of strength, you don't have a lot to hope in. And there are going to be times such as at those times, and some of you have already known those times, I know that to be true, when you need your friends. And you need to get yourself around your friends, the friends that you know do have some faith and some strength and some hope, and let them carry you to Jesus. You know, there's an interesting verse from our gospel reading for today. It says this: when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Did you notice that? When Jesus saw their faith, the faith of who? The faith of the four friends, not the faith of the paralytic. We don't know if the paralytic had any faith at all. But he had friends who had faith, and Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Sometimes you just need to be around other people who have faith, so that they can get you to the place where Jesus can speak to you. But it's interesting what Jesus says here, isn't it? He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, wait a minute. This man was paralyzed. The friends brought him there for healing. We're told that the scribes immediately were outraged by this. We are too. I mean, really, Jesus? He's there for healing, not for forgiveness. But Jesus knows something that we don't know. See, in most other passages, Jesus makes very clear that sin is not the cause of disease. We're told that. We're told in the Bible that people are healed, but it's not because of their sinfulness that they have some malady or some brokenness. It's just the way it is for them. No, there's no connection between sin and disease, but Jesus is making a greater connection here for us, and that is this. He wants us to know that the greatest disease that any of us will ever have to face is the disease of our guilt and shame. And it's that disease that there's not a single doctor out there that can treat. Oh, we spend money on it, don't we? We spend billions in going to therapy, trying to do something about the guilt that we have and the shame that we've got. We want them to take it away from us, right? And we do everything we can to repress that guilt, repress that shame, blame somebody else for the guilt and shame. It's their fault, right? Oh, we're totally destroyed by it. And Jesus, in a single word, is able to do what no therapist, no self-help counselor, not even ourselves can do. And that is that he erases it once and for all. He takes your guilt and your shame, He dies on the cross for it, so that you might know that you are forgiven. Why do we come to the to get the kind of healing that you can't get anywhere else? The healing that Jesus gives to forgive you, to cleanse you, and to give you a fresh start. Does he have the authority to do that? Well, he says, look, if I can heal somebody and you can see that healing, then you have to believe this other healing as well that you can't see. My friends, this is the house of the Lord. This is your spiritual home. Welcome home to this place where you can know God's promises to you are real and secure. His love for you will never fail. There's not a thing you can do for which God will not love you and forgive you. Not a thing. There's to have him love you less. Not a thing. You are at home here. Welcome home. Because you're not only called here to be emboldened in your faith, you're called here to be sent into the world and to be those four friends for others. To go to your friends who are not here and to bring them to the place where they can know that God has a plan for them, where God is for them, where God loves them, where God can heal them of their shame and their guilt. You are called to be one of the four friends that brings your friends to the house of the Lord. You know, there's so much that happens here day after day after day. I wish you could be here. I wish you could just kind of walk in my shoes and see the way that the Lord is moving in this place throughout the week. This past week, Joe came here again. Joe tends to come toward the end of the month during the winters. He's been coming for years. He's 94 now. He walks here and takes a few buses to get here. 94 years old. He comes at the end of the month because the VA doesn't give him enough inhalers to get through the winter months. And so he comes here for $18 so he can go and get one more inhaler to get him through the end of the month until the VA then renews his prescription for more. I wish you were here this past week when a woman came up to me and said, can I hug you? Thank you so much for the church paying for my cataract surgery. I can now see. I wasn't able to see before. Thank you so much. I wish you had seen David, who was here a week ago. David has sores all over his body, mostly lives in shelters. Every now and then, he's asked for money so he can have one night's stay at a hotel, motel, up here on Aurora, not a fancy one, where he can bathe in a bathtub with salts that the doctors have given him for the wounds on his body. He doesn't have that opportunity in shelters or by going to the Y for a shower. He needs to bathe so that these wounds can get some healing. He came to me a week before last saying, my social worker says that my sickness is such that I need to move to California because you see in California, it's a law that if a homeless person has an illness, they cannot be on the streets. The state is duty bound to provide housing for them. I'm going to California where I will be given housing so I can tend to the wounds on my body as the doctors say I need to. This congregation provided him with a train ticket to California so he could receive that. I wish you were here during the week and you could see the support groups that meet here, the Gamblers Anonymous, the Cocaine Anonymous, a group of people who are addicted to cocaine, 75 of them, who meet here each and every week. I wish you could see the ministry that goes on here, the cancer support group of the people who are going through cancer, who gather together and care for each other. The knitters who knit and make prayer shawls so that we can wrap people in the love of Jesus. I wish you could see the ministry that goes on here. And I wish you could know that it's your generosity that makes all of that happen. Makes all of that happen. None of that would happen without your generosity. My friends, generosity, your generosity, it's changing lives. And the more generous we can be, the greater touch and influence we will have in shaping and changing the lives of God's people who come to our doors and are ministered to within our doors. What a blessing it is that we can minister in Jesus' name. What a blessing it is to be generous so we can do such. I want to call upon Martha Laslevic. Martha is a member of our stewardship team. She's going to talk a little bit more about the ministries of this church, and then she has somebody she'll introduce as well. Thank you, Martha, for being here.
Good morning. I was told I didn't do that first service. So. I'd like to ask you to pray that my words have meaning and impact, and that I do God's will, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. Remember that song, I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. And the refrain is, the church is not a building, the church is not a steeple, the church is not a resting place, the church is the people. Today I heard on NPR about a church outside of Oxford that there are no worshipers, no believers, so it's a place you can go for $200 a night and camp. Different use. I've been saddened to see churches that turn into restaurants, or there's a church house up in Mukilteo that I look at on Zillow because it fascinates me that they've transformed this into a place for a family to live. Nobody seems too interested right now, but thank goodness we have this building. Empty of people, though, it's just a building. It is those believers, it's us, who transform it into something more. This building is a place of fellowship. Fellowship means getting together for spiritual purpose, for sharing needs, for prayer, for discussing and sharing the word, to encourage, to comfort and strengthen one another. Fellowship means being part of a group, a body of people or believers, and it combats isolation, loneliness, and solitude. Fellowship means having or sharing with others certain things in common. Here it's a lot of Norwegian, Swedish stuff, which we don't qualify for, but we're enjoying the new cultural background of this church that we've never had. We have common interests and goals, feelings, beliefs, activities, labor, privileges, and responsibilities. Fellowship means a partnership that involves working together and caring for another, one another, as members of a family. Care for us. Family, that for me has been my experience in our 40 years of being Lutherans. We lived in northern New Jersey. Don't feel so bad for us, it was okay. And we had two little boys, and the people we loved most, our family, were far away. And if we were lucky, we saw them twice a year, often just once a year. But still, we were a part of a family. Our church family in northern New Jersey celebrated our children's baptisms, well, first their births, baptisms and confirmations. Prayers of healing were offered up for them when they had what I now know was very minor surgery, but when you're a mom of a little child, it's never minor. One of our sons couldn't resist as he served the church as an acolyte, swinging this thing. Dave Ellison told me it's called a cincher. It's a rope belt to me. And he would do this, then he'd change, and he would go back this way. Became a congregational distraction. I mean, nobody could do anything except watch this kid play. Until someone in the choir behind him would give him a good, and that would be it. He'd stop for a while anyway. That's family in action. Our church family taught us, they prayed for us, and they loved us. We need to remember this as we consider this, the support of this church. Oh, excuse me. First Lutheran does family well. We celebrate together, we mourn together. Loneliness disappears at the door when you walk in. We learn and pray together and work together. There's a card ministry that sends out cards to people in the congregation or friends of the congregation to let them know that they're being thought about, that whatever their struggle is, that there are people who are praying. Those prayer shawls have magic in them and God's healing comfort. A friend told me about a friend whose granddaughter lost her mother at age 9, and a shawl was sent right out. And my friend received a photo of this 9-year-old wrapped in that shawl, and the words, "She hasn't taken it off yet." Prayer shawls have comforted people going through rehab, suffering from cancer, and coping with loss. We open the doors, as John said, to people in need, people with cancer, people with addiction. We have Boy Scouts. We have Seventh-day Adventists here. We have aspiring authors. We have yoga classes. And of course, all those beautiful children in our preschool and their families. So while the church is family, this building gives our family a home. This building is our home. We need to remember this as we consider our support of the church. Our family would be homeless if we didn't have the resources to pay the mortgage, to maintain the building, and pay our staff. Despite careful stewardship here, we are consistently running expenses that are 10% higher than our income. I sincerely pray that you've experienced a strong sense of belonging to the family here at First Lutheran. And I want to thank you all, members of the staff and family, for welcoming my husband, Mike, my mom, Betty, and myself so graciously into this family of believers. Thanks be to God. And now I'd like Kate Nessie to come and share her story with you. Thank you.
And returned a year and a half ago in 2016. A lot has changed in Seattle in the past 20 years. I left only a year after Amazon sold its first book online. Remember when it sold books? Seattle was known for grunge music and coffee and Boeing in 1996. I guess it's still known for coffee. I know I have changed. In the past 20 years, I've earned 3 degrees, bore 2 children, got married, bought and sold 2 houses. You'd like to buy a house here, but, well, a lot has changed in Seattle while I've been away. Living in the Midwest does have some advantages, especially small college towns in the Midwest. When we would move to a new town, it would take us about 2 years to feel like we were real live members of a church. For people to know our names, to ask us to be on committees, make friends, go to birthday parties, dinners, exchange babysitting. And then when we finally were accepted on the inside, we would leave again. I remember at our last church in Kansas, the nominating committee asked me to run for council, and I agreed. We did spiritual gifts assessment there too, and one of my spiritual gifts is big picture organizing and institutional management. I do work at a university after all. Not 1 week before the election, I was offered a job at Seattle Pacific University, and I had to tell the congregation president that I ought to withdraw my name. He looked like a deer in headlights and said, "I'm going to pretend I did not hear that." If you've ever served on a nominating committee, I'm sure you can sympathize. As you can see, I did accept the job at SPU, and I'm not on council at First Lutheran in Manhattan, Kansas. But I have gotten so used to starting over in new churches now, everywhere we move, that Scott and I started our church search here in Seattle the same way we have always done, by going from church to church. We were always the Greeks, the Gentiles, the outsiders, and then we came here to First Lutheran, and it was as though God had reached out and smacked me on the head. We don't have to go to a gajillion trial Sundays. We have a church home here where I grew up and where Scott and I got married. And yet, when I was filling out the sign-up for the 4x4 dinners, I spent too much time contemplating the answer to, how long have you been a member? On the one hand, in 1992, and I'm going to tell this story because I have proven myself to be an upstanding citizen as an adult. In 1992, I was picked up by the police for climbing the wall of the church and running around on the roof. I thought the church was my playground, but I guess that's not how it appears to a cruiser driving by. I had an accomplice, but I won't reveal that person's name because her parents are still members of the congregation. On the other hand, on our first Sunday in 2016, Chris and Molly invited us for coffee hour, where we met a whole bunch of families we didn't know with kids of similar ages to our kids. I know that the question about how long you've been a member is meant to mix the Jews and the Greeks, the newcomers and the old timers, but I don't know which camp we fall into. It was not long after we joined First Lutheran that I learned that I had breast cancer. I'm glad that I was diagnosed with breast cancer here instead of in Kansas, not just because SCCA is 5 minutes from my office instead of treatment being an hour and a half away in rural Kansas. And not only because we live just 25 minutes away from my parents now, but also because we are part of this First Lutheran family. We've had more support from this group of people than I feel I deserve, either as a troublemaker kid or as an adult who's been a member here for less than a year. We've had meals, babysitting, hats, a prayer shawl that was given to me anonymously, is still in my office. I've had support from the cancer support group that meets here at First Lutheran, but also from many people and families in the congregation that have or still have cancer. It's been wonderful to feel that love. And I really cannot express my gratitude for your prayers, for asking how things are going, and also for asking about normal things too. If you've not heard my latest update, I'm done with radiation and all detectable cancer is gone. I'm still taking some drugs to make it less likely that it will recur, but the major part of treatment is over. This past week, I have been writing letters to students who have been admitted to SPU, and the marketing office tells me that I need to end the letters with a call to action. So that's how I'm going to end this talk. I've been reading the first chapter of Corinthians this week, and I don't know if the support I received here is because I'm, or at least my family is an old timer, but I hope not. I hope that we are like the church that Paul described to the Corinthians, a church that does not distinguish between Jew and Greek, but instead focuses on the love of Christ. Thank you.
Thank you to both Martha and Kay. Wonderful, wonderful words. Thank you so much. Again, just a reminder, on March 18th, just two Sundays from today, we will have our call to action. That is Commitment Sunday. We will welcome our synodical bishop, Bishop Kirby Untie, to preach. You will all have pledge cards. Many of you have received those in the mail already. It'll be an opportunity for you to commit financially to our being even more generous in the year to come. So again, more lives can be changed and touched by the gospel. Let us now stand as we sing our next song.